scripture to read, and this is Romans 1, 1 to 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Steve. Good morning, everyone. For those of you who are visiting or who are new, my name is Paul Graham. I'm the lead teaching pastor here at Lakeside, and we're beginning a new series in the book of Romans. There are two New Testament books that every pastor approaches with particular, I'll call it, holy nervousness: Romans and Revelations. And I've been preaching here at Lakeside for 12 years now, and I'm well aware that Romans exists. Every pastor thinks about preaching Romans just about every year, and then carefully lays that idea down and looks for less steep hills to climb and less difficult paths to walk, let's say. And it's not that we don't preach from Romans, we do. From the vantage point of other texts in the Bible, we come to Romans frequently, as you know, if you've been here. Romans is sort of the theological sun that is at the center of the New Testament solar system. Romans sort of shines its light on all the other letters and all the other books of the Bible. It shines its light on every attribute of God, every doctrine of the Christian faith. We really, as Christians, count on the book of Romans to illuminate for us the most beautiful truths that the rest of the Bible contains, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well, as you will discover. John Calvin said of Romans, "If we have gained a true understanding of this letter, we have an open door to all the most profound treasures of Scripture." And so, just like the sun, everything that makes Romans glorious to behold in small glimpses also makes it difficult to approach as a whole. The book of Romans is dense, and it shines really bright, and it's a challenging letter. That's why every pastor thinks carefully before they begin Romans. And I will tell you that already I think I should have thought longer before I began. I'm already needing to adjust my approach to this letter, and it's only been studied in depth for preparing for this for 2 weeks. But it's my hope that as we study Romans together, that it's going to challenge your understanding of Christianity. And you heard me right. All of the Bible should challenge us when we read it, because our minds and our faith need constant correcting and constant straightening. But Romans especially will challenge your understanding of Christianity because it declares our faith in the most unapologetic and unavoidable terms. You think you know how righteous God is. Romans will show you he's more righteous still. Excuse me. You think that you know how extravagant the grace of God is. Romans will show you it's more extravagant still. You think you know how bad your sin is. Romans will show you that it's worse. You think you know how secure the love of God is. Romans will show you it's more secure. You think you know what limits God calls you to, but Romans will tell you that he calls you further and makes you able. Now, we won't be able to cover all that today. That's just what's in store for us. Today, we're just going to look at the author of the letter and the recipients, the Church of Rome. And I thought we were going to touch on his message, but I think probably we will just get to Rome and Paul and who he is and the mission that he's on. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that you've laid before us all. I also selfishly just pray for myself, not just for today, but for the weeks to come as we go through Romans. All of your scripture is sacred and precious. All of it is equally inspired. All of it is profitable. But this is a pretty special book. So, Father, help us to understand Paul. Help us to understand who he's speaking to. Help us to understand not just his intellect and his theology and his doctrine, but understand his heart. In fact, understand who the man Paul is and who you made him to be. Because as we understand Paul, it helps us understand his letter. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Sorry, I really thought I could get through the introduction. I'll do better. Context and background. Paul's letter to the Church of Rome is written in approximately 58 AD. It's almost certainly while Paul was in the city of Corinth. And it's written to the church in Rome. That might be sort of hard to see, but you got Rome in Italy up there, and then you got Corinth down in Greece. The thing to keep in mind here in 58 AD is that the global church is still very young. You realize the church at this point is only 25 years old. Jesus went to the cross and was resurrected and ascended in roughly 33 AD, and it's now 58. And Paul's on his third missionary tour of the churches that he helped to plant. He's encouraging the churches on his tour in Asia Minor one last time before he hopes to head farther out. From Asia Minor now, he wants to go through Rome and go into Spain, which he never gets to. There's no clear biblical description of how the church in Rome was established. It's likely that there is no definitive founder or apostle or specific point in time in which the church in Rome was founded, like we can find with Galatia or Ephesus or Corinth. But the church in Rome simply grew organically as Christians who initially heard the gospel elsewhere found themselves living and working at the center of the Roman Empire. All roads lead to Rome was a cultural and practical reality. And so the majority of the church was likely Jewish. If you're picturing this church in Rome, it's largely made up of Jewish converts like every other church was. It would include Jews that had traveled to Jerusalem from Passover in 33 AD and were part of the original 3,000 or the later 5,000 that believed in Jesus at the preaching of Peter, as well as the many Gentiles who all miraculously heard the disciples preach in their own language. We see that in Acts chapter 2. You remember at Pentecost, they hear the disciples preaching and it says they all hear us in our own language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Cappadocians, and then it says parts of Libya, visitors from Rome, it says. Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, they're all speaking in our own tongue the mighty works of God. So you have 33 or 25 years ago this amazing outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, and it touched a lot of people. And some of those people were visitors from Rome, so they probably went back and started a church there. The interesting thing to keep in mind here of why Romans is written the way it is and why it seems different than other letters is that Paul didn't plant the church. Paul never visited the church in Rome. In fact, the church was a melting pot of Christians from many backgrounds, many levels of maturity, coming from different churches, different places, being discipled by different apostles, and all of it comes together in Rome. And that sets the table for the kind of letter that Paul is now writing. And what we'll find familiar in this letter is that the message of the gospel is going to be that brilliant, radiant sun at the center of Paul's message. It's going to illuminate and provide energy for everything that he teaches. The gospel is the center that everything about the Christian faith and the Christian life revolves around. That part of Romans we will find familiar. What is a little different than other letters is that Paul is going to drill down deeper than in any other letter to the theological roots of the gospel. Its Old Testament beginnings, how it interacts with the law, its application to Jew and Gentile, how it reveals the righteousness of God, the way in which Jesus actually makes forgiveness possible, how it interacts with our sin and its implications on how we live. In a lot of the other letters, we find Paul teaching reactively. He is applying the gospel to issues or problems that are in the churches that he's writing to. But because he's never been to Rome and doesn't know the Romans, he's not responding to any particular issue. And so in the letter to the Romans, Paul kind of has this blank sheet where he gets finally to just profess the gospel of Christ from top to bottom, the way he wished he could say it if people stopped interrupting him with questions. And so that's what you get in Rome. What Paul teaches responsively in other letters, he teaches systematically in Romans. And that's why Romans is challenging, because it explores most completely the deepest mysteries of God and his gospel. So that's the letter that we're looking at. That's the letter that we are introducing today. And what I want to do is start with Paul, the man, the mission, and the message. And as I said, I can already tell you, I'm not going to get to the third point. That'll be next week. So let's talk about Paul, the Apostle Paul. Now, the author of the letter is indisputably Paul. We don't belabor that point. It's not a carefully guarded mystery based on the first sentence. And as expected, writing to a church he never visited, we notice in the book of Romans that he takes longer in his introduction than he does in any other letter. His introduction and explanation why he's writing really runs all the way from verse 1 to verse 15. And he manages in that introduction to smuggle in a description of the gospel, and he does that deliberately. We'll get to that in a moment, mostly next week. But I want to pick out a few highlights of how Paul views his own identity and his personal feelings towards the Christians that he's writing to in Rome. If we're going to put stock in the words of this letter, we need to know and trust the man to whom the Spirit has guided to write it. And so, in the first verse, we read, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, neither the NIV nor the ESV, which I tend to use, do us a great service in translating the Greek word doulos here as simply servant. It's not inaccurate to say that it means servant, but it's the softest translation available to the word. To understand Paul, you have to understand what this Greek word doulos means. And you may have heard it translated as bondservant, as the NASB does, which is a better description of its meaning, a servant that was legally bound to a household. But the Greek word doulos literally means slave, a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, that's offensive language now and then. It's not like slavery has become any less offensive. And so Paul describing himself with that language is immediately shocking. To Paul, he is a slave of Jesus Christ. And we'll come back to that. And then he adds, called to be an apostle, apostolos, one who is sent. So Paul is a slave, a bondservant, a bonded server who is sent on a mission. And then he adds, set apart, aphorizo, given a boundary or defined. So whatever Paul's life is, whoever Paul is, he says, I've got a boundary put around me and what I do, it's not my choice. I am a slave who's been called and put boundaries on my mission of what it is that I do. And what's interesting about all three of these ways that Paul chooses to identify himself is that Paul's identity is not actually about him at all. Do you see it? Paul isn't telling us who he is. Paul is telling us whose he is. Who he belongs to. He's a servant to someone. He's called by someone. He's set apart by someone. There's a third person in Paul's identity. And he's told us who it is. It's Jesus. It's God. Paul is who Paul is because he's a servant of Jesus, called by Jesus, set apart by Jesus for this particular mission. That's his identity. Now, in our day and age, this sounds crazy. It is modern-day heresy to suggest that we get our identity from anywhere outside of ourselves. What people in our day would find insulting and untenable is what Paul cherishes. Who would let someone else tell them what their purpose is? Who would define their identity in terms of who they serve or who validates them? We're not even one sentence into Romans, and it's already challenging. Do we accept that our identity comes within, or that our identity comes from without, as Paul does? What sounds offensive to modern ears is what Paul cherishes, not who he is. I'm Paul, as he says in Philippians, a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin, zealous, that's me. He says, I count all that as rubbish, because it's not about me. It's not about who I am, it's about whose I am, who he serves. He serves, he's called, he's set apart by Jesus. His identity is entirely in Jesus. That's who Paul is. It flows out of him in every word of his letters. Now that's something for maybe some of our teenagers and adults to think about in life groups this week. I won't stay on that because there's more to cover. So it says Paul is a bondservant. He declares this for others and himself in 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. He says, for you are not your own, you were bought with a price. Paul acknowledges, I'm not my own. Christ has paid for me. Because I've been bought, I am totally his, and I will serve him. He was called to be an apostle. Where did that happen? In Acts, on the road to Damascus. He describes what happened in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 26. He describes the words that he heard from Jesus to him on that road to Damascus when he was struck down blind, overcome by the Lord. He says, I will rescue you from your own people, Jesus said to him, and from the Gentiles, and I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Paul is a bondservant. He's bought with a price. He is called as an apostle. Jesus himself called him on the road to Damascus and set him apart in order to do this ministry to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, so that they can receive forgiveness. That's his calling. That's why Paul wants to go to Rome. And then he says, I am set apart for the gospel. When was Paul set apart? When did this happen? Well, he actually tells us in the letter to the Galatians, in Galatians 1:15, he says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace... So Paul says, before I was born, he was set aside. He was set apart by God before he was born. Well, that's amazing. That's awesome. It's awesome and amazing in at least two ways. First of all, it's amazing because of everything we know about Paul, in between God choosing him before he was born and when he was called to that ministry that we just read about on the Damascus Road. That part in the middle was really pretty ugly. Wasn't it? Paul's life after his birth and before the Damascus Road was really ugly in the middle. Acts chapter 7 and 9, we learn that Paul is persecuting the church. He's a Pharisee who's literally capturing Christians and dragging them into prison. He stood by and held the coats of the men who stoned Stephen to death. And he approved. What do we make of that? Like, where is God when Paul is stoning and imprisoning Christians if he set Paul apart before Paul was born? Has God lost control of Paul? Was God wrong to choose Paul as his future apostle? Was God worried that Paul was spoiling his plans while he's persecuting the church? Or was God in his sovereignty giving Paul the freedom to walk the path that would lead him into the specific kind of mercy that God wanted Paul to put on display? The kind of mercy that can rescue even church persecutors. So that when Paul is writing another letter near the very end of his life, after all of his ministry, he's writing to his young student Timothy, he can say, in 1 Timothy 15 and 16, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. It's incredible. Paul knows that he was set apart before he was born to be the Apostle Paul that we know. But he also knows that he received mercy for a very specific reason, that God chose him before he was born to be his disciple, and God also allowed Paul to use his freedom to walk down some really dark paths of sin before turning Paul's heart back towards him on the road to Damascus. And later, Paul tells Timothy that God did that. God worked in that way in his life so that God could display how patient and merciful he is to people like you and me right now. Paul says, I'm the example. This is why God did this, to make me an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. People who think that they have done such bad things for such a long time that God can't possibly forgive them, Paul tells Timothy, I'm the proof that God can forgive them. I'm the proof that God will forgive them. Not even Paul's sin would be wasted by God. That's how radical his grace is. That's how absolute his sovereignty is. No one God calls ever slips out of his hands. Nothing a person does cannot be redeemed and used powerfully by God. It's incredible. Think of our own story. Think of how bad it went from the time we were born until the time God called us. Think of how bad it went for all those years. It went just as bad for Paul. But he says, I was never out of the calling of God. I was never outside of the sovereignty of God. Everything that happened, God allowed to happen so that he could show me a very particular kind of mercy. And in showing me that very particular kind of mercy, he would put on display his grace for others who would come after and need that grace. Oh, and the second way that it's amazing is that God chose Paul before he was born. Before Paul could choose him, before Paul could either sin or repent, God chose him and set him apart for ministry before he was born. That's the whole chapter of Romans 9, and we're not even out of verse 1 yet. I mean, that's the kind of thing that will keep you up at night thinking about salvation and sovereignty until 3 a.m. this morning. And we'll get there in chapter 9, don't worry. Now we're only moving on to verse 2, and when we get to verse 2, Paul smuggles in a summary of the gospel while introducing himself, and we're going to come back to it because it's important, but first I just want to skip down, and this is where we'll actually near the end, actually, because I don't have time for everything. I want to skip down to verse 8, where Paul continues his introduction. We've seen how Paul views his own identity, a bondservant, an apostle, called. That's how he views himself. Verses 8 to 15 gives us a sense further of his personal feelings that are bound up in this mission of the gospel. I won't read all of this, got carried away in the first verse, but I want to show here is that Paul is not just a brain. He's not just a theological expert. Paul has a heart. Paul cares deeply about the people that he is teaching. He isn't trying to show off his theological skills. He's trying to lay a foundation that will unify and strengthen the Roman church full of vastly diverse Christians. You notice he says that he thanks God for the church in Rome and for their faith. He prays for them and for the opportunity to be with them. His heartfelt desire is to strengthen them by giving them some spiritual benefit in his coming. He acknowledges that they also are able to encourage him, that it's not just a one-way relationship, that he needs them as much as they need him. He wants to be present with them, working in the spiritual fields for a harvest in Rome to see a harvest among them. You see, as we approach Romans and as some people approach Paul, they think that Paul is sometimes cold or unapproachable, that he is perhaps even a bit of a spiritual bully. You know, why is he so firm? Why is he so strict? Why doesn't he have any leeway for some of the things the other apostles are saying? Why does he have to be so difficult and contentious sometimes? And so we start to think that Paul is somehow cold or even a bit of a bully. And I identify with Paul on this. I mean, my parents named me Paul, so I identify with Paul, but I also identify with him on this. I get it. I mean, to be fair, Paul is not always the warm, fuzzy person that you would hope that he would be. He is contentious. He is earnest. He is deliberate. He is forceful. And so he needs to own some of the reputation that he has. But on the other hand, what you need to see here when you read this paragraph is that he is eager, he is earnest. His heart is overflowing for the people of Rome, for Christians everywhere. The unfortunate thing is that Paul's love language is teaching systematic theology. And some people are like, "You've loved me enough. No more love, Paul." And I get that. If you're new here, you'll discover that some people don't think I'm all that approachable. I have as many faults and more than the Apostle Paul had, by far. But I relate to Paul in this, that sometimes people hear Paul's words, but they don't hear Paul's heart. And so I just encourage you that when you read Romans, when we take these texts, you're going to hear things that you may not enjoy all of Paul's teaching. You may not enjoy all of my teaching. But it's good news. And Paul earnestly desires that you hear it and that it transforms your life, that it bears spiritual fruit in your life to strengthen and encourage you. So that's why he says in verse 15, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." So don't be discouraged by what we hear in the book of Romans, but rather be encouraged, because Paul is eager to preach this gospel and to strengthen us and to reap a harvest from it. It's an interesting thing about the book of Romans. Actually, I'm going to save it for next week. I'm sorry. The interesting thing about the book of Romans is the impact that it has on so many people. If you were to go back to about 380-something A.D., there was a man in Augustine of Hippo, and he lived a very wayward life. His father was a pagan, and his mother was a Christian, and he had already fathered an illegitimate son, but his mother kept praying for him. And one day, Augustine was walking down the street and he heard some kids saying, Say it again. That's it. Tole lege. Tole lege. Thank you. Which means take up and read, take up and read. It was like a nonsense rhyme. And they were singing tole lege, tole lege. And he sees that there's a Bible there, and so he picks up the Bible, and it falls open to Romans 13. And in Romans 13, it tells us that it's time to wake up. It's time to no longer sleep, that our salvation is closer now than it was before. It's time to put away lewdness and time to put away improper and profane behavior and come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Augustine reads this, and he's smitten. He realizes that the wayward life he'd been living, the lewd life that he had been living, the prolific pagan life that he had been living, he had to set aside and give to Christ. And that's where we get St. Augustine. And then later on, if you go up to the 1550s, you have Martin Luther, who's a Catholic monk. He's an Augustinian monk, in fact. And he's finishing his doctorate work on Augustine and the writings of Augustine, and he's reading where Augustine says that the righteousness that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1 is not the righteousness that God possesses, but the righteousness that God makes available to us and grants to us. And this Augustinian monk who had been Catholic his entire life and who had been striving to accomplish his own righteousness and accomplish his own justification by doing all the works of the law and doing all the works of the Catholic Church, he's smitten by that one observation of Augustine, that it's not God's righteousness, but God's righteousness that is imparted to us. And Martin Luther says, it's like the doors of paradise opened, and I walked right in. So that's what Romans is about. Romans is about the righteousness of God, but the righteousness that's given to us. And we're going to get into the message. We've seen the man, we've seen his heart, we've seen the mission that he's on. And we're going to get into the message of the gospel next week. But I just wanted you this morning to really see the letter of Romans and to just sort of whet your appetite for what is to come. Because Paul is going to pour out his heart into this letter so that we, like Augustine, like Luther, like so many others, can comprehend just how incredible and extravagant the grace of God is, how righteous he is, how good he is. And this message of the gospel that everything is going to be based on, which we're going to talk about next week. Let's pray. Father God, you sort of changed my plans this morning, but that's okay. I'm really excited now for next week. And Father, I just pray that as we go through this letter, as we understand the Romans and the Roman church and see ourselves in them, as we understand Paul and trust his heart as well as his knowledge, and the outpouring of your Holy Spirit through him, Lord. Father, that we can just even comprehend this first verse, that Paul is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. His identity is in who he serves, that he is called, he is an apostle, that he was set apart before he was born, and that by your grace and mercy, all that ugly middle of his life, just like all the ugly middle of our life, can be used for your glory in ways that we cannot comprehend. And so, Father, I pray that we would identify with the Romans, we would identify with Paul, we would identify with your Son, Jesus Christ, that we too might be so humbled to put our identity in you, that we too might be so filled up and saturated with the gospel of our identity in Jesus Christ that it would just spill out of us, that we would be as earnest as Paul to share the hope that's in us for our brothers and sisters around us and for the world that needs this message. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.